Please open the Word of God with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7, and I'll be reading verses 8 through 17 in just a moment. This is our second look at what we've called a most important chapter and most important event in the Word of God. And if you remember from last Lord's Day, this is the place in the Bible where we learn about the covenant the Lord made with King David, the greatest king of Israel. And the reason that this chapter is so critical and vital for us as Christians is that here is the foundation for the plan of salvation. This covenant is about God saving sinners like you and me. And of course, that message, the story of God's love for sinners, is the core of the Bible. And so this is a very important passage from the Word of God. It's a covenant God makes with David like other covenants we find in the Bible. And we talked last Lord's Day briefly about the covenant with Adam and Eve, the covenant with Noah, and of course we remember the covenant with Abraham, and now the Davidic covenant. After this covenant, we'll learn of the new covenant. And every one of these covenants finds their fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning we're going to follow the storyline to see how the prophet Nathan interacted with King David, and together they heard the voice of the Lord, and God's covenant promise to David was sounded. And we're going to talk about how that directly impacts who you are and who the church and what the church of Jesus Christ is. And so we're going to learn that David is going to experience a blessing that he never anticipated. And we need to read about that beginning in verse 8. So you can read silently as I read this lengthy passage through verse 17. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, and formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with this vision, Nathan spoke to David. And this is the word of God, forever true. May his name be praised. You might remember that David expressed his desire to do something for God. David established the capital of Israel in Jerusalem, and he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant and establish it there permanently in a temple. David had grand designs to do something for God. And yet God did not allow David to build a temple. And we're surprised by that. David had every intention to do the right thing. His motive was appropriate, and it sounds good. And in fact, Nathan the prophet told him that this would be a good idea. You remember how Nathan said, David, do everything in your heart. The Lord is with you. And then the Lord said, wait. No, you cannot build me a house. And so both David and Nathan made assumptions about the Lord. They made plans before they consulted the Lord. And now David is going to hear God's voice. The Lord is going to speak through Nathan. And this is God's will, as we've just read in verses 8 through 17. Now you can see in verses 8 through 17 that the message Nathan gives to David is a two-part message. And the first part of the message is, Nathan, speaking for God, is going to rehearse for David all of the ways God has blessed David in the past. And then the second part of this message is, through the prophet Nathan, God is going to remind David of the fact that there is more grace on the way. And so the first part of the message is about grace in the past. And the second part of the message is about grace in the future. And I want you to notice a word that is really critical, though it only appears one time in this passage. It is the word we find in verse 15, translated in the English Standard Translation as steadfast love. Now see if you can find that word there in verse 15, steadfast love. It is one of the most important words in the Old Testament, steadfast love. The New American Standard Translation renders it by the word loving kindness, loving kindness. And this word steadfast love or loving kindness indicates the gracious favor that God freely bestows upon those who have not and cannot ever deserve it. When we read this word in verse 15, steadfast love or loving kindness, it is the kindness of God given to those with whom He has established a covenant. It's easily rendered by the word graciousness. It's a gracious word. It speaks of God's mercy, His compassion, His devotion, His loyalty to those He has loved. It is applied in the Old Testament in a particular way to God's people whom He chose in eternity to love. And we think about where this word appears first in the Bible. And you may not remember that, but you will remember the episode in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. There's a line that every one of us could say from memory. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that word loving kindness in that passage is rendered by the word grace. Noah found favor. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that is the exact word here. This word loving kindness or steadfast love in verse 15 is related to grace. In fact, it is grace in the New Testament. You can take the word grace in the New Testament and this word loving kindness in the Old, and you can stand them up together. They are the same idea. They represent the same attribute of God, that He loves whom He loves. And He loves them loyally and faithfully and in an unending way. And so this is a very important word that we find here. And so the first part of this message is about God's steadfast love that He has shown to David in the past. And I want you to do something this morning. I want you to think about your past life as a believer, because you're going to be able to understand the things God reminds David of, because you have experienced them as well. So before David does anything for God, the Lord says, in effect, David, sit down. I want to talk to you, and I want you to think first about all the ways I've blessed you in the past. And we can see a number of these. Look at verse 8. The first way the Lord had blessed David in the past, He says, I took you. I took you. Now, what does that mean? Well, God called David to be His servant. And you'll notice that in verse 5 and in verse 8, the Lord speaks of David as His servant. I took you to be My servant. The Lord first sought out David, and only then did David seek the Lord. David was just a little shepherd boy, and that's referenced here. He was out there just playing with the animals, out in the pasture, following the sheep. And then in sovereign grace and in divine omnipotence, God took him and turned him into a prince. Look at verse 8. I took you, I made you a prince over my people of Israel. From a shepherd boy, a stinky little shepherd boy, toting around a slingshot and a bunch of rocks in his pocket, and now he is a prince. I took you. The historical record of that event is in 1 Samuel. You remember Samuel the prophet was going to find Israel's king. He went to a man named Jesse who had a whole bunch of sons. And the prophet believed that among the sons of Jesse there would be the next king of Israel. And so Samuel goes to Jesse, and Jesse brings out all his sons. And the prophet says, "Now all of your sons are here, right?" And Jesse says, "Well, there's one more." And the prophet Samuel said, "Go get that last son that you don't even want to tell me about. Go get the runt of the family." And so he did. And David shows up, and he's described in 1 Samuel 16 as being ruddy, with beautiful eyes, and handsome. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Arise, anoint him, anoint him." And so Samuel then took the oil, the horn of the oil, the sacred oil, and he anointed David the king in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord, it says, fell on David. Now, God took David from being a shepherd and made him a prince. Later, the psalmist Asaph, will write these words about David in Psalm 78. "He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes. And he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance." God took him. The Lord called David to salvation and to service. It was the Lord's grace alone that made David who he was. David was saved, in other words, in the same way you have been saved. That very thing, God taking David, that happened to you if you belong to Christ. If you know the Lord Jesus, there was a day He took you. He took you. He took you from where you were and by grace made you into a new person. And He set the course of your life in a new direction and He filled you with His Spirit. And so before you found Him, He found you. And that's what grace does. That's what loving kindness does. What favor. God had taken him and David owed everything to the Lord, and so do you and me. But there's another thing the Lord did. Look at verse 9. "I have been with you." All throughout David's life, from his birth, and this would be true until the day he died, God would be with him. The Lord had lived with him. David had moved and had his very being in the presence of God. The Lord had never abandoned him or left him alone, even in times of weakness and failure. And even despite David's recalcitrance and stubbornness, the Lord would never move away from him. The Lord was with him. Now think about how important that is, that God tells the king, "I have been with you." Put your Old Testament headset on and think about the Abrahamic promise. What did God promise Abraham and Isaac? Well, here's what He promised. He said, "I will be with you. I will be with you and your offsprings. I swear it," says the Lord. And just like Abraham had received that promise that God would forever be with His people, now the Lord is telling the king, the greatest king of Israel, "I have been with you. I have never failed. I will keep my word to Abraham, and I will be with you." And that's your experience too, if you know the Lord. He found you, and He committed Himself to you, and He saved you through His Son. And you are always in His presence because the Lord is always with those whom He loves. Where could you go from His Spirit? If you were to ascend to the highest heavens, way past the space shuttle and the satellites and even Pluto and even the farthest galaxy, if you went there, He would be there. And if you descended into the deepest depths of Sheol itself, He would be there. Or the furthest east you can go, or the furthest west you can go. Where can you go and not be with your Lord? He is with you. And He is with you right now if you belong to Him. And you can stand on that promise as surely as David did, as surely as Abraham did, as surely as Isaac and all of the patriarchs did. He is with those He loves. And then there's another thing the Lord had done. Look at verse 9. I have cut off all your enemies. I've defeated your enemies. Now David comes to Jerusalem, and he has just cleaned up on Israel's arch enemies, the Philistines. He has just smacked them around and turned them into scared little children running away from King David. You have a really, really pronounced and profound example of this in that beloved story of David and Goliath. Goliath was the Philistine champion, 9 feet 9 inches tall. And there Israel was looking across the valley of Elah, and there the Philistine army was, and they sent their champion out, and Israel looked around, and no one from Israel was going to go fight the Philistine until David showed up. David wanted to go take him down, and so he talked to Saul. He talked to King Saul, and the king is saying, David, he's going to eat you up. You have no chance. And here's what David said to the king. Now listen to this. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. And then David goes. He doesn't need Saul's armor. He pulls that slingshot out of his pocket, and he takes 5 stones out of a little brook. And he goes down there, and he looks at this 9-foot-9-inch tall behemoth of a man, and he says, you come to me with a sword and a spear, and I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. This day, David said to him, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. And we know the rest, don't we? What happened to that man's head? It got disconnected from his body by David's slingshot and then by Goliath's own sword, because the Lord had defeated David's enemies. That's always been true for God's people. Anytime they got in a fight, anytime they had a holy war against some pagan nation, the Lord gave the victory. Think about Jericho. There the Lord makes it clear. The Lord says, go take Jericho. Joshua's the leader. They're to go take Jericho. And the people are thinking, okay, we need some tanks, man. We need some battering rams. We need some howitzers. We need a B-52 bomber. And the Lord said, no, you need a trumpet. And you need your feet. Because you're just going to walk around that city. Every day, you're going to walk around that city. 7 days. The seventh day, you're going to walk around that city all day. You're going to walk around it 7 times. And then you're going to blow a horn. And they're thinking, this is our strategy? You got to be kidding me. What are we going to do? Shatter their eardrums? But they do it. And when they walked around that last time and they blew their horns and they shouted, you know what happened? The Lord knocked down the walls of Jericho, because God always fights for his people. He delivers his people. And so David is reminded that the Lord in grace had defeated all his enemies. And he has your enemies as well. He has taken them down in the cross. David would pen the words of Psalm 18, no doubt thinking about this very promise. He would say this in Psalm 18, I love the Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. He is my deliverer. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. And when I do, I am saved from my enemies. He gives deliverance to his king, and he shows loving kindness to his anointed. In mercy, in loving kindness, the Lord has defeated our enemies in his Son, and we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. And so I want you to see something here. David wants to do something for God, right? That's a noble thing. But before he does, the Lord sits him down and says, look what I've done for you. Look what I've done for you. Now, why did the Lord do that? Why did the Lord sit David down and remind him that grace saves, grace delivers, grace secures? Why did he cause him to wait before he went and built this temple? Well, that's so he would learn that in God's plan of redemption, grace comes first, and then a life of service and obedience. Now, let me tell you how important that is. Think about every other world religion you know of. Think about every world religion you could name. Think about every other faith there is out there in the world of ideas and in the world of religions. And I'll guarantee you, they have one thing in common. Whatever the system might be, whatever the god or goddesses or gods may be, false religions always have this belief that you work for your favor. You work for your place among the gods. You work for your salvation. You earn it first. You build a temple first, and then you're favored. And the Lord is making David absolutely certain that he understands that grace precedes everything. Grace comes first. God chooses. God delivers. God saves. And then he lavishes more grace, and then he puts us to work for his kingdom. And so here we have the gospel in the Old Testament. God so loved the world that he gave. And then, having been freed from sin and filled with the Spirit and granted the gift of everlasting life, we become the servants of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace comes first. So can you think about all that God has done for you? Can you think about that? Can you recall the grace that saved you? And that should destroy any thoughts we have that somehow we've earned our way here. Can you let God's past grace destroy any fraction of a thought that's prideful? And can you allow the memory of how God saved you so mercifully to cause you right now to throw yourself more into his arms and want to serve him? Oh, think about how much God has done for you. Oh, how rich we are in grace. God has poured out his loving kindness, his steadfast love on us. Praise his name. But that's only half of the story. And now the Lord has another message for David, not about grace in the past, but look at this, about grace in the future. Now, you're going to be discouraged when you hear this, but I'm going to go fast. There are seven blessings here. If I took 10 minutes on each blessing, we won't be through till tomorrow. So we're going to go fast. There are seven future blessings coming. Okay, so kind of buckle in and crank up your pencil if you're going to write these down. And we're going to go fast. What are the seven graces God promises David in the future? Well, here we go. Seven graces. Number one, I will make your name great. Verse 9, the Lord in grace is going to cause the name of David to never be forgotten. Never. His name will be honored for all time. Now the Lord is telling David this because previously God was forbidding David from first making a name for God. You see, the Lord stopped David from building a temple, a place for the name of the Lord to dwell. And David is receiving a promise that rather than David building a place for the name of the Lord to dwell, the Lord is going to build a name for David. Do you know how many times the name David appears in the New Testament? His name appears over 50 times. Do you know that in the Gospels alone, the name of David appears 35 times? The last words, some of the last words the Apostle Paul ever wrote were these, and he wrote them to Timothy, and he said this, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, offspring of David." You can't think of the gospel, you can't think of Jesus without thinking of David. He promised him a name forever connected to salvation. Secondly, he promised David and his people a place. Look at verses 10 and 11. The Lord would give the people of Israel and David a place. Look at the incredible way God speaks of this. He will plant them. I will plant them a place where you will be disturbed no more, where violent men will no more afflict you. In this place, there's a wonderful future. There is peace. And again, while David wants to build a place for God, God is building a place for David first and his people. And that place was Israel, which foreshadowed a greater place. Think of the words of Jesus in John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. And so there's going to be a place for David. And all those who are under the reign of David, they will have a permanent place to be in the presence of God. And it will be much, much better and much bigger than a temple in Jerusalem. Third, notice this, God will give him rest in the future. Now, the rest that David has right now is temporary. We read at the beginning of this chapter that God has given rest. And for a while, the Philistines are not as aggressive as they were, but there are going to be other battles. And so this is a temporary rest, but the rest promised is an eternal rest. He is going to give David rest. One day, there will be eternal rest for all those who belong to the Lord by covenant. And that rest, as you've already anticipated, comes through David's greater son, the one who said, "Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do you see how David is getting way more than he asked for? He asked for a temple, and he's getting way more. Fourth, verse 11, I will make you a house. Now, David wanted to build God a house, but the Lord won't let him do that. Now, why would not the Lord let him do that? Well, we read in 1 Chronicles that David tells his son Solomon that the reason he can't build a temple is because he is a man of violence and bloodshed. And that indeed was true. That's one of the disqualifying factors of David's life. He didn't get to build the temple because he had been a violent man. But the real reason is because the Lord is going to build a house for David. There is abundant grace. The Lord is going to give David a dynasty. Here's a play on words. David wants to build a house for the Lord, and the Lord is going to build a house for David, but it's a dynasty. David will be the founder of an empire. You see that? And the fifth blessing is associated with that. I will raise up your offspring. Oh, wow, there's going to be an offspring. There's going to be more than one offspring. His dynasty will continue. There will be a kingly progeny. There's going to be a final David who will build the final house. Solomon will come first. He will build that temple. But even that temple won't last. There's going to be a final offspring who will build a better temple. Hang on for that one. And then the sixth blessing, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Here is the divine promise of the perpetual preservation of the house of David in contrast to the house of Saul and every other king that would serve Israel. All other kingdoms ended except David's. Verse 13, notice the repetition of the word forever. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 16, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever. Verse 16, your throne shall be established forever. David's line will not end. Behind the throne of David is the throne of Yahweh. You see that? No one can break God's forever, it's been said. Forever. Wow. And then the final blessing. Number 7, verse 15. My steadfast love will not depart from him. Now, this is what guarantees the perpetual nature of David's kingdom. It will be sustained by God's grace. His kingdom is founded upon the Lord and the Lord's faithfulness, the Lord's covenant loyalty, the Lord's unfailing truthfulness. And look at how secure this kingdom is. Note number one, death cannot alter this kingdom. If you'll read with me verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring. Not even death will stop this kingdom. You know, most kingdoms end when the king dies. And David's going to die. And so is Solomon. And so is every king of Israel. They're all going to die except for one. He will die and he will rise again from the dead. Death cannot harm this kingdom. And notice this, sin can't stop it. Verse 15, when he, that is the offspring of David, Solomon and all these other kings, when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and the stripes of the sons of men. But the Lord will not allow human sin to have dominion over his dominion. Not even human sin. Shockingly, even when David's descendants miserably fail and grievously sin against the Lord will not withdraw his covenant love from his people. Sin cannot destroy the kingdom of God. Isn't that amazing? Sin does not annul the commitment that God makes. It's forever. And then finally, the passage of time will not threaten it. Your house and your kingdom made sure forever. Your throne established forever. So death and sin and time, the three great enemies of men, will never frustrate the kingdom of God. Now this is what the Lord has promised David. You see why this is such a big passage of Scripture? Wow. What a promise. And it has everything to do with the church of Jesus Christ. It has everything to do with you. It has everything to do with what we're doing here this morning, with our own salvation, our own service. That's why we need to plunge into the details of this covenant that the Lord strikes with David. And I want to take a minute and just show you briefly how this connects to Christ and his people, how the reign of David continues even today. Have you ever thought about the way the earthly life of our Lord Jesus began? In Matthew 1:1, we have what some people find to be sort of a extraneous, is that the word? Kind of material, a genealogy. You know, Why does the Gospel of Matthew start with a genealogy? But listen to the point. I think you'll get it. Matthew 1:1, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. You can look that up. Matthew 1:1, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. The Gospel begins by showing us the linkage between Jesus and Israel's greatest king. He is a son of David, for only a true son of David could be the king of Israel. And who is the true and greatest son of David? It is our Lord Jesus Christ. When the angel comes to Mary in Luke chapter 1 and tells her that she's going to be pregnant. In fact, that she is already. And he tells her that what has happened in her womb is the result of the marvelous, mysterious, powerful working of the Spirit of God. And she is conceived in her womb one who will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And again, at the very beginning of the gospel, the reference back to David and the covenant God made with David so long ago. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ is David's greater son. That's why Jesus came, and you read the gospel stories, and you read those letters in red, and you hear and you read Jesus talking about the kingdom coming when he came. He came to bring a kingdom. The very kingdom that God promised David, but better. The immediate kingdom David was given fell. But it was a shadow, a foreshadowing of a kingdom that would never fall. And so God is being faithful to David. He is keeping his word. And we're reminded of the covenant love, the steadfast loyalty of God at the beginning of the gospel, for our Savior is the Son of David. Amen? And so there is then this vital link between what God does in saving us and in the message proclaimed in the Old Testament scriptures. And then think about something else, another vital link. It is Jesus our Lord who builds God's true house. He is the offspring of David who builds the temple. But when Jesus comes, the temple, that phrase, the temple, gets redefined and made more magnificent than David or Solomon could have ever envisioned. For the temple, according to the words of Jesus himself, is his own body. One day he told that to the disciples. He referenced his body as the true temple. That is, he is the place where sinners meet God. Prior to that time, sinners would meet God literally in a temple. And there would be a special place where the presence of God would come and be located in time and space, as it were. And the priest would go and minister before the presence of God on behalf of the people. But Jesus comes. And the temple in Jerusalem has been destroyed once, and will be destroyed again after Jesus goes. And he comes as the true temple. And all who are in him, all who have trusted in him, are in the place where God dwells. He is the temple. He is where we meet God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, says John. And if we're in Christ, we're in the temple. And so the temple is wherever we are. It is wherever we are. The church of Jesus Christ is the assembly of those who are in the temple, who are in Christ. The temple is not a building. It's a person. And we enter that temple by faith in Christ, who makes a way for us to be in the presence of God. What a blessing. What a blessing. You see, we also learn here another important lesson. And I quote one of the greatest scholars of the Old Testament that I've ever run across, Dr. Dale Davis. And he says that if God's covenant promises depended upon human fidelity, they would be doomed from the start. And so another thing we've learned is that the covenant promises that God makes do not depend on God's people, not even David. Not even Paul or Abraham. They depend upon God. And the Lord is teaching David that even when David sins, even when David's offspring sin, the covenant stands because it's built on God, not on human commitment. It's built on Him. And so we have every assurance that our sins will not make a dent in the kingdom of God. We cannot sin our way out. We are in Christ. Our sin, even as Christians, does not violate or make invalid the covenant promises. We have no worry that one day we've sinned one time too many and the Lord has had it with us and He's no longer going to love us. We have no fear of that. No fear of that. We are forgiven. We're in the temple. He says, you're in my hand and no one will snatch you away. Because it doesn't depend on human fidelity. It depends on the God who doesn't change. It depends on loving kindness, steadfast love. And so, like David, every one of us who believed in Christ have received far more than we could have ever imagined. Grace in the past and grace in the future. Eternal life. Life never ending. A life now of service and obedience and holiness. But looking forward to more grace when Jesus comes. And so you see why this passage is so critical? Let me tell you what we're going to do next Lord's Day. If the Lord delays His coming and we all get to worship again together, we're going to look at David's response to this covenant promise. His response. But for now, think about some of the last words of the Bible as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord. Think of what Jesus said when He spoke through John to the churches, the seven churches of the apocalypse, and He spoke a word of encouragement to them. It is very interesting that Jesus says to the church, the last words in the Bible, He says, "I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star." And He is the one who has proven to us the fidelity of the love of God, the veracity of His promises, and our perfect security in Him. Remember, David, the root, or rather Jesus, the root of David, the offspring of the King and your Savior. And that's where your hope is. Praise His name. Will you join me in prayer as we come to the table of the Lord?